Good evening. If you would please be opening your New Testament to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We'll be spending some time there this evening as well as in some other places in the Scriptures, but I'd like to begin by reading in chapter 4, beginning in the 16th verse and continuing on down through about verse 21. So let me give you a minute to find your spot, and then you can follow along with me, beginning in Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was the pure, spotless Lamb of God. And yet, he associated with everyone from the wealthy to the poor, from the religious elite, to the sinners and outcasts of society. And on many occasions, he was criticized for his association with those that other people called sinners. Now, when you see the word sinners, especially in the Gospels and in the New Testament, that doesn't mean simply someone of whom it could be said, "Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is talking about someone whose behavior is outrageous, someone who was known as characterized by sinful behavior. Jesus associated with those people and was criticized for so doing, but he told the people on one occasion, "I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." He said on one occasion concerning one individual in particular that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So Jesus knew all about sin, and he came to call sinners to repentance and to save them. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The bride of Christ, the church, is also presented, as we have seen in our series on Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, the church is presented as pure and spotless, not because you and I individually have never done anything wrong, but because the blood of Christ has cleansed us and has purchased the church. And so, it's pure because it's been washed in that cleansing blood, and just as Jesus came to offer forgiveness and life to everyone, so it is our responsibility as the church and as individual members thereof to extend the gospel invitation every time the opportunity arises. You know, Jesus could read people's hearts. John chapter 2 verse 25 tells us that he knew what was in man. I can't do that, can you? I flunked mind reading 101 all three times I took it. I just can't read people's hearts. I can't do it. But Jesus could. Our job is not to try to decide, well, this person would make a good Christian or that person wouldn't make a good Christian. Our job is to sow the seed at every opportunity that we have and to sow it widely, even those that we might consider, if we allow ourselves to think this way, Think of unlikely prospects. We refer to someone who is outside of Christ. Well, this person is a prospect. I need to talk to them about the Lord. Well, this person isn't a very likely prospect. But the Old Testament even shows that God's grace extends even to the most unlikely of prospects. I want you to drop down with me now in Luke chapter 4, to verses 24 through 27. Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, rather, except Naaman the Syrian." Do you see what Jesus drives at in these two examples? Think of the widow of Zarephath, the woman to whom the prophet Elijah was sent by God. 1 Kings chapter 17 is the text, if you want to read that sometime. 1 Kings chapter 17. But here's the thing about the widow of Zarephath. Number one, she was destitute. She didn't have anything. She had precious little to offer. Now, when Elijah got there, what she had, she was willing to share. She was willing to give. But Elijah needs something to eat. He needs a place to stay. What does this woman have to offer? Very, very little. Not only that, but she was a foreigner. She was not an Israelite. Zarephath was about 5 miles to the south of the city of Sidon on the Mediterranean Sea. And that would be right there on the seacoast in Phoenicia. Why is that a problem? Phoenicia was famous. It was infamous for horrible idolatry, human sacrifice, extreme sexual immorality. Now, we have no knowledge of this woman's personal behavior, but that's the environment in which she lived. That's the environment into which God sent the prophet Elijah. Now, we might think, God, wouldn't it have been better to send Elijah to a nice Israelite who would take care of him? God doesn't work the way we think. God doesn't think the way that we are inclined to do. Elijah didn't argue with God that Israelites would be more likely to take care of him. When God said, "I want you to go to this widow in Zarephath," he went. And that's exactly what he should have done. Then Jesus talked about Naaman the Syrian, said, and there are many lepers in the time of Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but Naaman the what? Syrian. Ooh, we don't like Syrians. Syrians are also idolatrous. Not only that, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, a hostile nation to the Israelites. They were like this. You really want to help this fella? You really want to have this Syrian leper, this army commander, come to your prophet? Yep. Yeah, the Syrians also worshiped idols. In fact, if you're familiar with the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman the Syrian almost rejected the grace of God, didn't he? He went away in a huff. He was mad when Elisha didn't even come out in person. That offended Naaman right there. He sends a servant out and says, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be cleansed." And Naaman says, "I got better rivers back home than the Jordan." He is totally put out with this whole idea. Finally, one of his servants gets a hold of him and says, if he had told you to do some great thing, you know, climb this 20,000-foot peak or walk across hot coals in your bare feet, some great thing. Wouldn't you have done it? Here's this little thing. Do it. So Naaman gets in the Jordan, and he dips himself once, twice, three, four times. He's still as leprous as he ever was. 5, 6 times, he's still a leper. 7th time, his flesh is like that of a little child. He is 100% cleansed. Unlikely prospect, wouldn't you say? The Syrian army commander. What is the likelihood that he is going to accept God's grace? We might look at him and say, why bother? You know, go somewhere else. That's because our thinking and God's thinking is not the same. Jesus gave those two examples to emphasize his own mission was not limited to the quote-unquote good people of his day. He was being criticized here that, you know, he said, you will surely say to me, verse 23, in this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you have done in Capernaum, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. So they're already skeptical of Jesus. And he says, hey, this is to be, I'm not surprised at this. A prophet is never without honor except in his own country. Where is Jesus? He's in the place where he grew up. And they're thinking to themselves, who does this fellow think he is? The Lord has sent me, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And now he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You are the folks. You're the ones that need to hear this. How dare you say that about us? So Jesus points out his job is not limited to the quote unquote good people, whatever those might be in his day. He came to extend grace to the most unlikely of people. What we read earlier from chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and on down through there. That's kind of a combination of a couple of places in Isaiah, one in chapter 49 and one in chapter 61. But the point remains the same because Jesus said, I'm the fulfillment of that. This is what I am doing. I am preaching to these people. Now, there were literal physical fulfillments to some degree. Those who literally were poor, I mean financially poor, those who were literally blind did receive sight. But the greater fulfillment, and I think we all recognize this, is that people's spiritual lives were an unholy mess. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place, is because human beings have made a mess of things. And if anybody wants to plead guilty besides me, feel free. We have sinned and come short of God's glory. We have made a mess, and Jesus says, I'm here to clean it up. I'm here to help. And that's what he was for. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he did. So the poor, those who are spiritually destitute, having nothing whatever of any merit to offer God. You know, think about this. What could you say? Say, well, God, I'm so good. I've done so much for you that you owe me a ticket to heaven. Right. No, that's not going to happen. We all know better than even to try that. There were those who were captives. He said, I came to set the captives free. What kind of captives? Political captives? No. Those who are captives to Satan, those who have been oppressed by Satan and under bondage to him. Those who are blind, not just physically blind, but those who don't see and understand the truth. Jesus came for those people. And he extended God's grace to the outcasts of society. We think of one of the apostles, Matthew. What's Matthew's other name? Levi. And what was Matthew Levi? A tax collector. the people everybody loves to hate. They were notorious for being dishonest, for being crooked, and there Jesus calls Matthew Levi to be his disciple. Jesus, are you sure you want to do that? People don't like tax collectors very well. You'd be a lot more popular, Lord, if you'd maybe go to the temple and get one of those nice priests or one of the scribes. They write the law, make copies of the law. They've read the law. They know the law inside out and backwards. Maybe one of those instead of a tax collector. No, he calls a tax collector. And one of the first things Matthew does is call a whole bunch of his tax collector friends together and basically have a feast. And Jesus comes. And he is able to reach out to all of those people as well. And oh, what do the people think of that? What's the general population think? What's he doing associating with those tax collectors, those notice the hiss here like a snake, sinners. Oh, what a terrible, terrible thing. Jesus is accused in Matthew 11, verse 19, of being the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, what they meant by that is that Jesus approves and even participates in sinful behavior. That was a lie. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the best friend sinners ever had. And aren't we thankful? Yes, we are. Who is another tax collector that pops into your mind? A little short guy that climbed a tree by the name of Zacchaeus. He's not only a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. He's up the ladder several rungs. Pretty good for a short guy, don't you think? Be up the ladder, that's good. Are you sure you want him, Jesus? Jesus says to him, come down out of the tree, I'm going to your house today. Whoa, you're going to his house? People murmured in verse 7. They didn't like it. They thought that was a bad, bad thing. Luke chapter 7, progress a little from Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus going into the home of Simon the Pharisee. He's been invited there to eat. Simon is kind of putting him on trial, so to speak. Wondering, what about this Jesus? You know, he claims to be a prophet. He claims even to be the Messiah. Need to check him out. And while they are eating, in comes someone that we don't know her name. All we know is she was a sinful woman. And she cries and wets the feet of Jesus with her tears and wipes them with her hair. And you remember what Simon thinks about that? If this man were a prophet, he would know the manner of this woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Simon's belief is he wouldn't allow that if he was really a prophet. He doesn't understand Jesus at all, does he? He doesn't understand why Jesus came. He doesn't even understand that he is sinful, that there are no respectable sins. He might be not be sinful in the same way, and I don't know what this woman was, whether she was immoral or whether she had other issues that made her a sinner, someone who was known in the community as a sinner, but whatever it was, Simon's thinking, well, I'm surely better than this person. No, Simon, you're not. There are no respectable sins. You didn't even extend to Jesus normal hospitality. You didn't give him, not only did you not wash his feet, you didn't even give him water to wash his own feet. You were not even extending common courtesy to this person whom you have invited to eat at your house. And so, That's just another example that here Jesus is willing to be touched by this woman whom the world looks upon as a sinner. Unlikely prospects. That was just fine. Jesus dealt with that kind of people. In the parable of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14, we're moving ahead a little to chapter 14. I'm not going to go into that in great detail. I would invite you to read Luke 14 and look at the parable of the Great Supper, where Jesus talks about a man who had invited people to come and they had excused themselves one after another. Size of it is, they didn't want to come. They just didn't feel compelled, didn't appreciate the invitation. And so he said to the servants, "Well, go and call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and bring them in. Those that were invited will just have to do without." The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, who would Jesus be talking about there? Those who were sinful. Metaphorically speaking, they were poor and maimed and lamed and blind. Well, the servants bring those in, and there's still room. And so he sends the servants out, he says, into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Because there's still room in Luke chapter 14, verse 22. And God doesn't turn away anybody for lack of room. We even have a song that we sing sometimes, don't we? There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Look at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. Where did the sower sow his seed? Oh, he looked over here and said, "Well, this is really super good soil. I'm going to plant the seed there." Is that what he did? He just broadcast it everywhere. Wherever it fell, it fell. That's the gospel. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God. Jesus interprets the parable that way. So there was no soil sampling, no soil analysis prior to sowing the seed. Now, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus could know people's hearts. He could analyze them. If he wanted to, he could tell us, "Well, there's no point in going to this person and you should go over here instead." But he hasn't done that, has he? You haven't read that in your Bible. He just says, "Sow the seed. Get busy planting it. You plant and water and let God give the increase." We have no ability to judge people's hearts. We don't have any authority to be soil analysts. What we have authority to do is to be seed sowers. So there's room at God's banquet table for whosoever will. Another song we sing, hear the invitation, whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation for whosoever will. So let's get busy inviting everyone that we can contact and let them know that there is room at God's banquet table for them. If tonight you are subject to the Lord's invitation, Joe has announced the song that we will sing to encourage your response.